Can't do it in a couple minutes. It was funny because last Sunday, actually all over the last weekend, I was thinking about a friend of mine that we haven't gotten together for breakfast for quite some time, and I thought I would do that this week. So my idea was, you know, I'd call him, and Monday I forgot, Tuesday I forgot, Wednesday I forgot. However, what I did remember on Wednesday was Randy's challenge, and I thought, I shouldn't call Mark, because when he asked about the challenge and he said, just stop, close your eyes and think and let the Holy Spirit reveal somebody to you, Craig came to mind. So on Wednesday, I sent a text message to Craig and I asked him if he wanted to get together for breakfast. So he said, yeah, that would be cool. Now, an interesting thing about it was the next morning, my friend Mark called me up and said, hey, how about breakfast on Saturday? And I said, no, God wants me to go with someone else this week. And he said, well, that's all right. I'll just call Craig. And I said, well, Craig's the guy I'm having breakfast with. So we're all mutual friends anyway. So I met with Craig. Now, the interesting thing is this, and I'm going to have somebody read this because I will not be able to read this. Anyway, as I was preparing to meet with Craig, I felt like there were some things about my relationship with Craig that I really wanted to express to him. So we're in a restaurant eating breakfast, and I thought, there's no way I can express this to him now. I said, he and I will turn into a puddle of tears. We'll embarrass ourselves. So I didn't say it. So this morning, during my prayer time, I stopped for a few minutes, and I sent him a text message, and I just acknowledged him as a father, a husband, a friend, a grandfather, and all of the things that he has been to me for so many years. And, you know, because that's who he is. And during the service this morning, he sent me an answer, and I can't read it, so I'm going to ask Fred. You don't have your glasses on. Joseph, read what happened here.
I'm sitting outside Dunkin' Donuts bawling my eyes out right now. Thanks. I hope you know that the feeling is mutual. I still think of those times we would meet at our house, share a meal, worship together. Then you would share the word. You've planted many things in my heart for which I am extremely grateful. Thanks again for the message. It came at a time when I was feeling kind of lost. I love you, man.
God, it was beautiful.
So anyway, it was thanks, Randy, for challenging us, and this was a blessing to me and my friend.
All right, thank you, Bob. Well, that's a tough one to beat, but Linda, good. Let's welcome Linda.
Well, I just want to give a testimony about somebody that blessed me this week, and that was Judy Gordon. Where are you? We were talking about. Well, she took the initiative about gardens, and it's been on my heart, Randy's, to do something with our front yard, and so Judy offered to help, and she sent me this beautiful book, In the Garden. And so my testimony is for Judy. Thank you. I was blessed.
Thank you, Linda. Any other popcorn testimonies? Tamara. Let's welcome Tamara.
About 4 years ago in January, the Lord blessed me with a wonderful job as a children's instructor at the library. And the same time that I was hired, another woman came on part-time, so we went through our training together. And she, about not quite a year ago, left the position to take care of her new grandson. But we arranged to get together this week. And we sat over lunch and just catching up, and I was asking about her family because she's been estranged from her firstborn, her son, who's in his 30s, or he just turned 30. And she, while we were together working, there was we would pray, you know, just in the back room, in tears in the library, just praying for our children, believing that in God's restoration. And we saw, while we were working together, some steps towards reconciliation, but we sat over lunch and she just said, "He's calling me Mom. We're getting together." And basically, this relationship is restored. And she said, "Tamara, if anything, you know, our time together at the library, it might just be, you know, for that one thing in my life. But, you know, our prayers together, I know that's what restored Brent to me." And so we went sailing out of the Cheesecake Factory, just very happy.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Well, how about one more? Holly, you had your hand up. Let's welcome Holly.
Good morning. Some of you know me and some of you don't, but I'll say I'm a missionary, and I travel a lot. And I have a friend who is from my school. I went to GSSM Global School, if you know what that is, from Global Awakening. And one of my classmates is crossing Asia from kind of top to bottom, from Mongolia. She's now in Taiwan, but she was in Nepal last week. So one of the things that I've been able to do to help her, because I have friends all over the world, you know, you talk about relating to the church, and I immediately think global, the church, the greater body of Christ around the planet. I was helping her with connections. And one of the connections was in Nepal. She said she wanted to go to the Tibet border, which there's one road only that goes up from Nepal into China, Tibet. And there's one town on the border, and I know people who live there. So I gave her email addresses, and maybe you've done it. You've gone on email, and you said, "Okay, you all, here's these addresses, here's these, talk," you know. So she was connecting there, and she actually went to the town and spent 6 days with the pastor that hosted me and our team. A couple of times. Susie Audi, some of you know her. She was with us. And the last time I was in Kodari, Kurt was with me, my husband, who passed away a couple years ago. So it's been a while since I was there. But this year, I was teaching in Nepal, and some of those students came to my class. And so I had gotten a chance to see them earlier last year. Now we've changed years again when I wasn't looking. So I connected Sherub, is from my school, with the evangelist leader. His name is Bigyan. And he took her to the high mountains, the places that I can't go physically. It's just, you have to have a backpack and be able to walk for, you know, hours. And I'm pretty much good on an hour, and that's it. So they're going up the mountains. And these mountains are, if I can kind of, they're like this. You know, our Appalachians are kind of, you go up and it's not that big a deal. This is vertical walking. So she went with them, and she just expressed to me how much these connections, I gave her a connection in China and another one. She's in Taiwan now with another friend from, actually that I met through Emmanuel's church, Hung Luo. Some of you know Hung. And so they went to a Randy Clark conference with Bill Johnson and Heidi Baker, and they're sitting together. They took a picture of themselves going, it's kind of hard to describe, but they were like kissing the camera, you know. They were going like giving me a kiss because they're my kids, you know. They're my daughters in the Lord. So the people that I'm reaching out to and helping are all over the place. But it's such a blessing because they get blessed and then they bless me. And we're just having a big blessed party all weekend over email and Facebook. And it's glorious. I don't know. I'm blown away by it. But the connection in Nepal for, I can't say it, Sherub. Her last name is Opfer, so her whole name is strange. But she is feeling like she wants to, she's praying and fasting about where she will be the next 2 years. And she just really fell in love with that area. So I wouldn't be surprised if she said, "I'm going to Tibet border." Praise God.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, well, good testimonies. Thank you. Well, let's welcome Randy for part two. Come on, Randy.
Thank you, Fred, and thanks to everyone who shared, too. How many of you were not here last Sunday for part one? Okay, I'm going to share that whole message again. No. Actually, I do want to share a couple of highlights for you. And the reason we chose this theme, family and spiritual family, is because the LDP course, which Fred spoke about, which was supposed to have begun last Monday night, the first module is on family. And so we decided that the Sundays preceding the Monday, whatever is being taught, we would probably share that value in our service Sunday morning. And just a little word for those of you who are interested in the course, I don't want you to come with any false expectations. It's a phenomenal course. But I want you to know it's not the videos, which the first one will be an hour, but most of them are an hour and a half, are not an hour and a half of teaching. They're people sharing. They're just sharing. They're just sitting there sharing. And it's not all, how do we say it, Fred? We were talking about this the other day. It's not all, you don't have to take notes, but it's not all, we're not all supernatural. I mean, it's natural stuff, like honoring one another. Mm. Enjoying the joy of the Lord. These types of things, which they have learned in Bethel, at Bethel Church, help sustain revival. You know, we tend to think of the supernatural aspect of it. That's important. But if you're going to sustain it, these other elements need to be present. And that's a big part of this course. And in fact, the last one is on just the last module, the 12th one, is on just loving, appreciating, honoring, reading, inculcating it into your life, the Word of God. You know. So, but it just so happened that with this first theme, family, I just found enough to cover more than one message. So, so we talked about how a family, how a church, we talked about our spiritual family, how God really wants us to live together as a family or as a community. And so I asked the question, you know, what is a community? And community, there are a lot of communities. Community can be formed through geography. People live in a particular area, so they form a community. People can be formed by ethnicity, ethnic groups come together, and so they form community. People can be, communities can be formed by nationality. That's true in this area. There's a just right here where we are in Ellicott City, there's a large what population? Well, Asian, Korean, huge Korean population in this area. Where I live in Columbia, there's a large Jewish population, etc. So it can also be with a common vision and purpose. That can be another way in which we create community. Years ago, not that many years ago, actually, about 15 years ago, a little more, I was very involved in the community in Columbia, and there. This was during the which administration? Clinton, Bill Clinton. Yes, President Clinton, during the Clinton administration. There were dollars allowed, national dollars, that were budgeted for a specific purpose, and cities throughout America were targeted, about 20 cities. One of those cities was Columbia, and then out of that, a particular community was going to be targeted. And these dollars were for what they call community policing. Anybody know what that is? I didn't either. Okay. Community policing is the community and the police working together to solve the community's problems. In other words, it's not the police's problem or it's not the community's problem. You guys need to do something about this, but let's work together to make this happen. So they had a big consortium in at the Sheridan in Columbia in June of that year. I think it was 1997. The county executive is there, and the chief of police, and all these people, and you had group exercises that you did, and all sorts of things, and they cast the vision, and then they said the community that's been chosen is Harper's Choice. Well, that happened to be where our church was, and where I worked and spent most of my time. So I went to that first meeting, which was in July. And then in August, we were on vacation, so I missed the next meeting. So I come back in September, and they'd established four working groups to target specific needs in the community, and all of them really sounded good. So the policeman, who's the liaison, was there, and they break up into these groups, and we start to talk, and he says, what do you want to do? And I said, well, I don't know which group to go in. I said, all these sound really, really good to me. I don't know which one of the four to be a part of. He says, well, actually, we'd like you to lead this whole thing. I went, what? So the meeting ended. I said, okay, we're drawing this meeting to a close. Everybody meet here again next month, certain times. So for the next 4 years, I was responsible to lead what was called community policing effort. Now, if you go to Columbia, if you go to the Safeway in Harper's Choice, there are two stop signs by the Safeway. One of those was a result of our efforts. And all the trash cans you see around were also a part of our effort. If you look in the bottom of the trash can, the very bottom, you'll see my... No, I'm just teasing. No. But we learned a lot about improving the community. I went to a national conference. It happened to be in Washington, D.C., so it was very convenient. But we learned about what you do to improve a community. And one of the things is you put out trash cans because litter attracts crime, maybe petty crime and problems. And you not only put out trash cans, but you put out the kind that are inviting for people to put trash in. You know, you've seen those kind that, you know, they look like, oh, yeah, you know, I really want to throw it in there, you know, type of thing. So all of that was part of this community effort. Well, what makes us a community? I borrowed from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together, a classic. And he wrote these words: we have been chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and united for eternity in Jesus. A believer comes to others through Jesus, and a believer needs others because of whom? Jesus, right. Now, I sort of reframed these, reformatted them, and I said it this way. God has chosen us to be members of his heavenly family. Isn't that marvelous? We got a lot of relatives. Do you know that? Oh, yeah. Awful lot. We're members of his heavenly family. God has joined us together as part of his earthly family. And God has called us to serve one another as his family, the body of Christ. Now, we also looked at the fact that a lot of things that happen in natural families happen in our spiritual family, yes? Yeah. So I want to show you a little video here. And this is about a natural family and how they resolved a problem. And I thought it was a really good idea. I was going to bring it up with Fred and some of the other leaders here. I thought maybe we might want to try this in the future, okay?
Mom, I'm finding my homework a bit challenging. I wonder if you could spare some time to give me some assistance.
Well, son, I am a little bit busy at the moment, but as soon as possible, I will do everything I can to support your quest for knowledge.
I think I hear the doorbell. I wonder, is anyone available to see who...
Well... no more videos, huh? Yeah, we're going to be selling those after church in the hallway. Yeah, we got a good deal on them from Amazon. We bought a few cases of them. Well, last Sunday we looked at Ephesians as we talked about community. We walked through a lot of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter. And at the very end he says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Then in Colossians, which is where we're going to look mostly today, in Colossians he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we what? Pray for you. Interesting. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Now, Paul continues to write in there about who we are in Christ. And I just want to, without elaborating on all of what he said, which is, of course, wonderful scriptures to read, but I want to focus on just a couple verses here from chapter 1. He said, "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sin in him." Isn't that a glorious promise? Just absolutely incredible. And that's really the launching pad for what I want to share with you next. So just join with me in prayer. Father, I just thank you for today. It's been such a rich, full day already, and you've spoken to us and met us in so many and different and various ways this morning. And Lord, as we just plumb the depths of your word, I ask and pray you'd illuminate to us those eternal truths that you wish for us to take from here. Pray that they'd be like seeds sown into our hearts. And Father, that those seeds would germinate and grow and bear fruit, Lord, not for our sake, O God, but for your kingdom. Lord, thank you. Thank you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I ended last Sunday by asking you, I said I was going to talk to you today about some ministries in the church. What are some ministries in the church? Women's ministry, right? We have our worship team, we have outreach, we have young adults, we have men's ministry, we have all these ministries, right? Well, I'm going to share with you about seven ministries that you may not have thought of regarding the body of Christ. The first is this. Oh, by the way, anybody want to volunteer for these seven before I show them to you? Got one brave soul back there. Okay. Come on. Come on. There we go. All right, you ready? The ministry of holding one's tongue. By the way, I can't take credit for these seven. They came from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bob's helped me. But I elaborated on what he shared. I'm not parroting what he shared in his book. If I were, I could have just given you the book to read. The ministry of listening. The ministry of meekness. The ministry of proclaiming. The ministry of helpfulness. The ministry of bearing. And the ministry of authority. Now, time won't permit going through all seven of those today, but I want to begin by covering the first few with you. And I want to start with the ministry of holding one's tongue. Last week we were in Ephesians, and there Paul writes, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And in Colossians, Paul writes, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Now, in that particular passage, he's talking about primarily people outside the body, but if it applies for them, how much more does it apply for us inside the body? Bill Johnson says, "You won't have to watch what you say if you watch what you think." Wow. Boy, does that strike home, huh? You won't have to watch what you say if you watch what you think. Now, we all know that James goes to great lengths to talk about the power of our tongue. And he talks about the fact that our tongue, he compares it to the bits in horses. He says, "Now we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, and we also guide the whole animal. Ships, large ships, are guided by a relatively small rudder compared to the size of the ship." I've been on an aircraft carrier before. It's amazing how big those things are, 4,000 people on them. And the rudder, it's huge, but compared to the ship, it's relatively small. So, too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. And the tongue is fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness is placed among the parts of our bodies, it pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. For every creature, animal or bird, reptile or fish, is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can saltwater spring yield fresh water. Wow, that's a powerful indictment, isn't it? Doesn't give us much wiggle room, does he? But isn't that true? Oh my gosh. I mean, I was thinking this morning, and many of you, some of you here this morning are older than me, and most of us are close to the same age, but I've lived through about 12 presidents, and I've purposed not to say anything cruel or demeaning about our president, whomever it is. I will not tell jokes about our president. I just feel that that is contrary to the Word of God. Let me be clear. I mean, we need, everyone has a right to his or her opinion about our government and no matter what state it's in. But I believe that our tongue should be used to bless and not to curse. And as true as that is politically, how much more true is it for the body of Christ? I've been a pastor now for quite a while, and I have talked to countless people who've been damaged more by people in the body than people outside the body. And is James right? That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. The church that I pastored before Fred and I merged, I came into becoming that pastor because we'd gone through a church split. 1987, the ship was sinking. Since I'd been in the Navy, they said, see if you can keep the ship from sinking. As everybody's abandoning ship. But you were airborne. Yeah, that's true. That's right. I was airborne. I flew over the problems. That's right. So it was a very difficult time in our lives. And I was not the senior pastor of the church. My predecessor had been a very autocratic leader, and some people had been hurt through his leadership. He was a man who loved God and still loves God. And to this day, I've never known anyone who could share better from the Word of God. But I purposed, and the other leader who was with me at that time, the only two left, we purposed to go to everyone who left that church and ask their forgiveness and to ask them if there's any way that we could help them. Some actually did come back, but there were people who had been hurt years before that, before I even became a leader in the church. And about 10 years ago or less, maybe 5 years ago now, one of those people came to me and said, could I talk with you? And this person had been caring for about 25 to 30 years pain that they had suffered. They'd suffered that pain in 1982. Like I said, I wasn't even a leader in the church then, but having become the leader and now being a leader in the church and the body of Christ, I felt it was my responsibility to ask that person for forgiveness. I said, would you please forgive me for what was said to you that was wrong? Because I believed it was wrong. And she wept, I wept, we both wept. And now this woman and her husband, they're not part of our church here, but she calls me her pastor, and they're among Linda's and my best friends. God has redeemed that. So we can really say mean things to one another, can't we, in the body of Christ. And I believe that God wants us, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, to be a part of the ministry of holding our tongue. And then that leads me to my second point, and that is the next ministry of listening. Because if you're holding your tongue, then that gives you the opportunity to listen. Forgive me for being simplistic, but it's been said before, you know, God gave us two eyes, two ears, and one what? One mouth. I am quoting from Dietrich Bonhoeffer here. He says this, or he said this, the first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists of listening to them. Just as love to God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it among Christians, because these Christians are talking where they should be listening. But he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon no longer be listening to God either. Wow. Now, Bonhoeffer shared this. He wrote Life Together in the 30s. Yeah, so we're talking about a long time ago in Germany. And how applicable are those words to our lives today? Amazing, isn't it? James, again, quoting from James, says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Conscious listening creates understanding. And Stephen Covey in The Seven Habits of a Highly Effective People says, most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. Amen. It is so hard to find a good listener. We're often thinking, well, how can I reply? And of course, as a man, I plead guilty for all men. Men are always trying to do what? Fix it. So they're always trying to fix it. So when they're listening, they're thinking, how can I fix this? How can I make this right? When 9 times out of 10, the person just wants you to what? Just to listen. Yeah, just to listen. Just to hear what my dear brother, who's now with the Lord, Richard McAfee, used to say, to listen with a hearing heart. You know, when Solomon asked for what? What do we say he asked for? Wisdom. We say wisdom, but you know what? The literal translation of the Hebrew is a hearing heart. God, give me a hearing heart. And he showed that, didn't he? When the two women came to them with the baby and they were arguing over whose baby it was, wow, what an incredible way in which he solved and resolved that problem, wasn't it? He heard with a hearing heart. He knew. And that's what God wants us to be about, to be listening with a hearing heart. To be listening with a hearing heart. What are you saying in your heart? What's really the deepest concern that you have? What is troubling you? What is bothering you? What do you want me just to hear, to listen? See, listening with understanding, not with the intent to reply. Probably the greatest list, well, not probably. I think I can say this categorically. If anybody wants to disagree with me and talk to me later, but I think the best listener ever was Jesus. Yes? I love this picture of him with the woman at the well. And again, I love today's modern technology where I could go on the internet and grab this picture from over 2,000 years ago. Not sure who took it, but anyway, it's pretty good, isn't it?
It's a Polaroid.
Yeah, Polaroid. But wasn't he remarkable in that encounter? Wasn't it incredible how he was able to hear even beyond the words of this woman? And so let me just give you four, and again, each of these ministries could be a message in of its own, and I'm not going to do that today. But let me just give you four crucial steps to good listening. Number one, step out of your own world. Step out of your own world. then step into your, it should be the world of the person you're listening to. I don't know, I worded that wrong. Sorry there. To their world. I shouldn't say your world. I should say their world. Step into their world. Okay? Step into their world. Thirdly, sense their deepest feelings. Yes, thank you. Again, mistake there. Don't know why I missed that. But anyway, sense their deepest feelings. Step into their world. Sense their deepest feelings. And then, and only then, do you give an adequate response. You know, step into their world. Try to understand where they're coming from, why they're feeling the way they are. You know, you may not agree with what they're saying. You may not agree with how they got there, but wonderful book. Steve, you gave me that book on validation. Oh, man, is that a good book. And in validating other people, the authors talk about, do you just change it for me? Thank you, Conrad. I tell you, we got a great brother back there working for us this morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Two great brothers back there, sorry. And in this book on validation, it talks about the need to empathize with the person, to hear what he or she is saying. You may not fully agree with it. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to even agree that, you know, in other words, you might be thinking, well, you know, that's not that big of a deal. They shouldn't be feeling the way they do. But they are feeling that way. So you enter into that with them. And you try to understand why they're feeling that way, how it is that they've come to feel the way they're feeling. You're listening with understanding. And then, and only then, if needed and if necessary and if requested, do you give a response. Listening. Well, the fourth ministry, or excuse me, the third ministry. Hey, there we go. Meekness. And again, Fred shared a great message on this a few weeks ago. I'm not going to elaborate on this, but let me just cover a couple points. Again, drawing from Colossians, Paul writing, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with what? Meekness. Do nothing, in Philippians he writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each one to the interest of others. Thomas Kempis, excuse me, said, to have no opinion of ourselves and to think always well and highly of others is great wisdom and perfection. Beautiful, isn't it? Now, if you didn't get to listen to Fred's message from a few weeks ago, all these messages are at our website, and it was the second message out of Micah. I shared the first one. Fred shared the second one. He drew from the life of Moses, and I'm just going to quickly review these 5 points, but I want to encourage you because he obviously unpackages this much more than I'm going to in these couple minutes here. But he made 5 points here. A humble person accepts his circumstances. A humble person accepts his limitations. A humble person is teachable. A humble person turns the other cheek. And a humble person seeks to be a team player. And that's what we're about here at New Heritage. We like to think of ourselves as teams. We try to minister as teams. We try to work as teams. We try to do all that we do with team efforts. As opposed to every team needs a leader, so these teams will have leaders, but it's not that person alone doing it. It's a team that's trying to accomplish the goals that we're trying to accomplish. So, humility. Well, if we have understood what it means to hold our tongue, if we understand what it means to be a listener, and if we can walk in meekness, then we have created a platform for proclamation, for proclaiming the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about, and Bonhoeffer was not talking about, he's the one who first got me thinking this way, about proclaiming the Word before the church on Sunday morning like this. He's talking about an everyday interaction with people, okay? As you're meeting with brothers and sisters, as you're having coffee together or lunch together or just talking together over the phone. The ministry of proclaiming. And again, having done those other things, having held our tongue, having given ourselves to listening, having walked in meekness, then we can begin to proclaim. In Colossians, once again, referring to that letter, Paul writes, "Let the message about Christ and all its riches fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Isn't that beautiful? And, you know, when you're counseling, when you're talking to a brother or sister and working with them, I mean, there are very practical things you want to talk about. There's two extremes. In everything we do in life, there's always extremes. There's one extreme where we don't ever bring in the Word of God. Then there's the other stream where all we do is quote Scripture. The person says, well, I need help to know whether or not I should buy a new car. Well, the Lord says, well, thank you, but could you help me with my dilemma, you know? Yeah, don't make it so religious, please. You know? But Fred and I were visiting with a brother last week, and this individual had some questions about his future and some concerns and some things that he wanted to share with us. And we began to share out of some very practical means, you know, practical ideas. But as the conversation grew, we learned that this individual was having some fears, some doubts, and we began to share with him Scripture to encourage him. You know, the Lord says that all things will work together for the good to them that love him or are called according to his purpose. If we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will order our steps and direct our pathways, yeah? And so on and so forth. Not preaching, sharing, encouraging the Word of God. And then before the time was over, before we'd finished our coffee, Fred was up on the chair singing songs and hymns and Panera Bread. No. I wish I had a video of that one. No. Anyway. But why is that important? Well, it's important because there is power in God's Word. There is life in God's Word. There is hope in God's Word. And there is healing in God's Word. This is the Word of God. This isn't just a reference book. It's not just a book on how to live a good life or how to have a happy life. You know, it is the Word of God. And as we share the Word of God, we are sharing life itself. So as we encourage one another, I want to encourage you to encourage one another with God's Word. Because we're sharing life. We're speaking life to that person. We're speaking hope to that person. We're speaking healing to that person. We're speaking power into that person's life. Amen? Yeah. And that's one of the ministries that we need to be about. Now, I'm going to stop here because I'm not going to try to do all seven of these this morning. But I want to ask you, and plus my iPad's about to run out of battery. Now, how many of you want to sign up for these ministries? Huh? Yes, amen. Amen, I do too. Yeah, this is what the Lord wants us to be about, as well as meekness. As well as bearing and helpfulness and authority. And authority, actually, again, is not going to be probably what you might think it's going to be. But in each of these, God wants us to walk. And when we're walking in these, we're living together as the body of Christ. We're serving one another. We're living organically. And the ministries of the church, the men's ministry, the worship ministry, the youth ministry, all those ministries, they will work in a way that does what? That glorifies the Father and brings life. Because we're walking in these elements. We're holding our tongue. We're listening. We're walking in meekness. We're sharing the Word. As we do that, then all the other elements of the body receive life. Amen. All right. Well, stand with me this morning. I'm going to close this in prayer. And thank you. Lord Jesus, you never asked us to do something that you didn't do yourself first. Lord, you spoke only when you needed to speak. You were the greatest listener that ever lived on the face of this earth. No one walked in greater meekness than you did. And obviously, you shared the Word of God because you were the Word of God incarnate. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our example, that you've gone before us to show us the way, and that by living our lives as you lived your life, we can not only honor you, but bring glory to your Father, and we can do that which is your will as your ambassadors, as your servants, as your witnesses in this world, as your members of your body, of the body of Christ. So, Lord, to this end, I pray that you'd help each one of us to walk this out, Lord, that these words that were shared this morning would not just be head knowledge, but they'd really go to our hearts, Lord, and that we'd practice them each day. Work on them, Lord, realizing that none of us is perfect. We're all going to falter. We're all going to fail from time to time. But at least make this a goal, that we would walk in these ways, we pray. And, Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Randy. You know, I was thinking, just to make practical and give a little challenge before we leave. If probably one thing we all have in common, there's probably at least one person in your life that you really have to work hard to be a patient listener to. That's hard to really just listen to this person. So how about letting the Holy Spirit bring that person to mind right now and saying, God, with your help this week, when I talk to this person, I'm really going to listen with my heart to them. So, Father, in Jesus' name, as that person comes to mind, help us. If they talk too much, or if they say things in a way that we don't like the way they say it, or whatever it is that irritates us and gets under our skin, Lord, give us your listening heart, your heart, hearing heart, to listen with love. Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and shine his face upon you and be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you this week his shalom, in Jesus' name. Give somebody a hug as you go. And God bless.